I'm real excited again about tonight's message. It's going to build a little bit on Sunday and Sunday night. And I'm not sure yet on the title. It might be something like The Only Obstacle to Revival. He's going to draw a picture for us tonight that is so clear, even I understand it. When it's through, I think our mission, our assignment, will be even more clear than it's ever been before. So without further ado, I do know that we will be eventually in Matthew 17, if you want to put a marker there. And we're going to probably be in Mark 9. I want to do some review from Sunday morning and Sunday night. If you were not here, I highly recommend you get those two messages. They were new to me. I think they'll be new to a lot of you. Understand God, how He functions regarding faith better than I ever have before. So I'm going to do a little bit of review here to get our mind going down that path, but then we're going to wind up in a different place. Now, you can just write down these scriptures. We're not going to take time to go to all these tonight. This is a review from Sunday. First of all, you got to understand about God. He says in Psalms 89, verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." Dave has tried his best to get it across to us. You know, that verse that says God cannot lie. And he says, no, no. We go past that too quick. He says, we know that we can lie, so we try not to. You don't understand. God cannot lie. It's not that He won't. He can't. And because of that, because He will not alter the thing that has gone out of His lips and everything He says is truth, that's why you can have faith. That's why you can have faith in His Word. What He says, you can have faith in it. Well, in the beginning, God gave Adam dominion. We read that in Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And He gave them dominion by the Holy Ghost. Who was God talking to there? Who was God talking to? That whole first chapter of Genesis, when God says, "Let there be light," God's talking to somebody. Who is it that's going to let there be light? Well, you've got God the Father, God the Son, who at this point is called the Word. God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. The only member of the Godhead that was on the earth at that time that we're told about was the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. It says He was the one brooding over the darkness, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And we've taught on, there's a lot of mysteries here. I'm just going to skip a stone across the pond here to remind you of some of them. We don't have time to really go back through them. But now the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He's omniscient, just like God the Father. The instant that God the Father wanted light, the Holy Spirit knew that, because He's God. But He's not making light, even though He has all power to make light. He is waiting on something. And what's He waiting on? What we read there in Genesis 1, "And God said." Now, who is that? Who is it that God said? Well, that's the Word. We know from John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There was nothing made without Him, no, not one single thing. And later it tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, talking about the second member of the Godhead. So we know how God works. God the Father plans everything, or you could say conceives everything. God the Son, God the Word, He's the one that speaks everything. But it's God the Holy Ghost. I like to call Him the molecule changer. Boy, when He heard light be, in the Hebrew it says, light be, and light was. That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now we get later on into Jesus' ministry. In fact, okay, so here's where we leave the notes, and I don't know how much review we'll have now. Have you ever thought about Jesus for 30 years growing up in Nazareth? Again, don't write me any letters. I know Jesus is God in the flesh. I know that. But I also know that He did not function as God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says He laid down His divinity. If He's doing all that as God, well, He's no pattern for me. I'm not God. But what he did, everything that we see, he did as a man with the life of God on the inside of him, clothed with fallen flesh just like we have, yet anointed by the Holy Ghost. But before he was anointed, think about those 30 years. He was about 30 years old when he was baptized by John. And the Bible says plainly that Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. We know the law was in full effect right up till the cross. Yet Jesus says, since John, talking about John the Baptist, since John, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man must press into it. I didn't know exactly what he meant by that for a long time, till finally, at praying in tongues, praying out the mysteries, I understood that the event he is talking about is the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. See, because for 30 years up until that point, here's Jesus. He is God, but he's not functioning as God. But what is God? God is love. I think about him walking through Nazareth, or if they'd go somewhere, see blind people, sick people, bowed over people, people with palsy and dropsy, and all the things we see him healing later on. Well, for 30 years, he had to walk right past those people with that love and compassion full measure on the inside of him. And yet he had to just walk right past them. He didn't heal any of them. And what I'm about to say will get me thrown out of about 99% of all the churches in America. You know, a lot of you say, well, why didn't he heal him? Well, it's not God's timing. No. No. You don't find that. You don't ever hear Jesus say, well, yes, it is the Father's will to heal you, just not today. Come back Thursday, we'll check again. No, the reason he didn't heal them, and this is where you'll get thrown out. He didn't heal them because he couldn't heal them. That dominion that God had given to Adam, Adam still had it. See, and God will not alter the thing that goes out of his mouth. I mean, it doesn't matter that Adam bowed the knee. Basically, Adam chose another God. I mean, God had plainly said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll surely die. The devil said, no, you won't die either. Well, Adam watched while his wife ate the fruit. We know she died spiritually, but what he could see, she's still standing there. She's still there. She didn't fall down dead. Now he's got to make a choice. God said she would die. The devil said she wouldn't die. Now see, if he had made a spiritual decision, he would have said, I am going to stay with God's word no matter what I see. God's word is truth no matter what my five physical senses tell me. That's a spiritual decision. But he chose the flesh decision. He decided to make his five physical senses the judge. And his senses told him, she's not dead. So he had to make a decision, and he made it right there. Who's telling the truth? Is it God? Or is it the serpent? And he chose the serpent. Well, when he did that, we know he died instantly spiritually, and really physical death was set in motion in his body, even though it took almost 900 years to kill him, or it took a little over 900 years to kill him. But at that moment, he lost that dominion that he had before. Well, without that dominion, Adam's job was to keep that garden, to tend it, and to keep it. Well, he lost the anointing to do that. And there's a whole teaching there about God's garden that we can't get into tonight. But anyway, when he lost that anointing, he couldn't stop the devil from doing anything. Well, we know what history tells us from that point on. For thousands of years, the devil had his way in the planet. Sickness, every kind of disease, murder, rape, wars, just nothing like what God intended. And the thing of it is, there was no man that could stop it because no man had that dominion of the Holy Ghost. And Satan thought he had man in a box because every generation, every person born of Adam and Eve, that sin nature, that fallen nature was passed down generation to generation. Well, you can't have a savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. Satan's, I'm sure he was just laughing and wringing his hands. I've got man in a box. There's no way they can ever get out. But he never dreamed that God himself would become a man. Excuse me just a moment. I get a little chill right there. Still, after all these years, I get a little goosebump right there. God Himself, the second member of the Godhead, the Word, was made flesh. God forever changed His form, forever, all eternity. That Word that was before, His form will always be different now. For all eternity, He loved us so much that God Himself became a man. And once more, there's a man in the earth. He couldn't do it as God. It says by man came the resurrection, see. By man. It had to be a man. It couldn't be God. God had to become a man to do it. What He did it as a man. God's smarter than the devil. So here we've got this man, and now he has the new nature. He's not baptized in the Holy Ghost, though. But you know what that tells us? Something that Dave taught us already on the born-again trail. Now, he didn't have that dominion to heal the sick or cast out devils. But you know what he did have? By the power of that life on the inside. See, we call it the new nature. It was his first nature. He was born with it from the get-go. And what do we see? What is that nature capable of? Even in somebody clothed with sinful flesh, it says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. What does that tell you? When the Bible says that we have been set free from sin, we have been set free from sin. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of how many, we may have sinned 27 times today, it doesn't change the truth. You've been made free. By the power of that new nature, we do not, sin shall not have dominion over us. We're supposed to have dominion over it. Now, I'm preaching with you, not at you. I'm in the same boat you are. I'm trying to put my foot on the neck of my flesh. But anyway. Now, the Holy Spirit, He also helps our infirmities. And that really has more to do with strongholds. Has to do with things when you don't know. You know, Mike and I were talking, you know, just right before the service. You have certain, all of us have different things, certain patterns that seem to keep repeating, you know, and they're not always good. And you go, why do I keep acting that way? What causes me to keep doing that? We don't even know, you know. If you go to a psychiatrist, you can pay them a lot of money. They'll blame it on your mama or your daddy or your rabbit or something. I don't know, they'll blame it on something. But they don't know either. But you know who does know? That's the Holy Ghost. And you let Him start digging around in there. Let Him identify those strongholds. I mean, it's the type and shadow is so perfect from the Old Testament. He knows the Jericho. He knows the Ai. He knows the next stronghold, every one of them. And given enough time, allowing Him to do His work, He'll clear your promised land now. He'll flat clear it. You and Him together. He won't do it for you, but He'll empower you to do it. Praise God. That's good preaching right there, if I do say so myself. But we're still not even to the best part. So, Sunday, what I was saying, I mean, I've had this part for a long time. I knew that really the reason Jesus said, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached, I knew the reason for that. I got this years ago praying in the trucks. And I've never really heard it anywhere else, but I know it's true anyway. What happened there, that was a visual vow. Even though Jesus is not going to go to the cross for about 3 more years. When He came up to be baptized, I mean, John the Baptist didn't even know why He came up. John's baptizing people as an act of repentance to have their sins washed away. Well, here comes the Lamb of God. He's going, well, I know you don't need your sins washed away. You don't have any. He says, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, not you baptized by me. Jesus just said, no, we need to do this, John. It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. What He was doing there, see, baptism is really a type of death and rebirth. When John laid Jesus down in the water, Jesus was making a visual vow to the Father, saying, Lord, I know why I'm here. I know why You sent me to die in the place of Adam. And Father, this is my vow. I'm going all the way. Look on my heart. I am going to the cross and I am going to die. I'm going to take the punishment for the whole species of Adam. When John raises him up out of the water, see, I mean, when Jesus does that later on, He that knew no sin was made to be sin. He would lose his rights and privileges. He'd be as dead as anybody else. So he's exercising his faith in God's word, because there's a verse that promises. God says, I will not leave your soul in hell, neither shall your flesh see corruption. When John raises him up out of the water, he is making a vow, and he's demonstrating his faith in his Father. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. Father, I'm going to do this, but my faith is you're going to raise me from the dead. Glory to God. Now, the thing Sunday that's so astounding to me, I've known that part for years, but it finally hit me. How much does God honor faith? If you'll allow me again, let that speaker be a point in time. That's the baptism of Jesus. Let this speaker represent another point in time. This is the crucifixion. They're about 3 years apart. See, mankind, we'd say, well, it's not done yet. It's not done because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross. But see, God's ways are higher than our ways. God looks on the heart. And when he looked on the heart of his son at that baptism of John, when he saw it, and he saw the faith of his son, he said, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. Bam! It is done. The first Adam is dead. See, only when the first Adam is dead is God free to reassign that dominion to somebody else. As long as the first Adam is alive, God will not alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. But if Adam, and I mean the whole species of Adam, if Adam is dead, now God is free to reassign that dominion. Who would be a good candidate? How about my son? And it dawned on me, I'd go, my God, he's not going to the cross for 3 more years. How much does God honor faith? To him, it's done here at the baptism of John. Mankind we'd take God to court and say, you can't count Adam dead. Adam's not dead because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He won't go for 3 more years. And God says, who's the judge here? I'm the judge. I'll say when it's done. And I'm telling you, I've seen the heart of my son. I have seen real faith. And I'm telling you, I count it done now. And the next 3 years are one of the most unique periods in human history. Because the law, legally, is still in force right up until the cross. Yet from that baptism, Jesus is able to start preaching and demonstrating the kingdom of God. Why? Because right there in that verse, you see God the Father speaking from heaven. It's actually like he's saying, the first Adam is dead. This is my beloved Son. And you're seeing the coronation, the anointing of the second man, the last Adam, as that dominion of the Holy Ghost comes upon him. And from that day forward, you start seeing him exercising that dominion. Everywhere that the enemy has created hell in God's garden, Jesus has come to undo that hell. Father, his mission, everything he comes across, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can start seeing what God's will is just watching what Jesus does. Blindness is not the will of the Father. Paralysis is not the will of the Father. Demon possession is not the will of the Father. On and on and on. Everywhere you see Jesus go, that's why Acts 10:38 says, I'm starting to get excited again. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed, right there is when it happened, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of who? Oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God who? God the Holy Ghost. Oh my God. Then Jesus, he tells us the works that he did. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And even greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Well, we understand the greater works. A big part of that is getting people born again. He never in his earthly ministry got anybody born again. So we get to do that. But what about the first works? We're supposed to be doing the first works too. Well, praise God. Y'all liking this? I had to leave the notes. There's a lot of stuff left out. Get Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now I'm telling you, when it really dawned on me how strong God honors faith, that speaks volumes about your healing. That speaks volumes about your prosperity. I'm starting to understand now. All of these formula-minded doctrines we have been taught, they're absolute rubbish. Absolutely, they do not belong to the sons and daughters of the living God. We are sons, daughters, heirs of the Most High. I'm starting to see a convergence of all these messages, not by just by me, but by everybody here at the prayer center. They're coming to a point. All that the Father has is ours. You understand? Remember that? If you go back and you look at these messages, I'm telling you, they're pointing towards one thing, and that thing is going to be revival now. Now, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Who's the biggest, tallest person we got here today? Who? Call out a name. Matthew? Would you stand up, Matthew? Oh, Matthew Lang. Okay, come on, Matthew. 6'4"? Come on up here. Now, I'm short. This will work. And when I get to do the teaching, I get to be the disciple. All right, now Jesus, we saw for a minute. Now for right now, I'm going to pretend like I'm Jesus. Okay, all right. Trust me, I'm not. When I'm trying to heal the sick, if I walking through Nazareth and this man is crippled and blind and sick and got one leg and his left ear is missing, he answers to the name of Lucky. You know? And I lay hands. And I do everything that I know to do, nothing happens. Why? Because I don't have dominion. But see what happens? Dominion is not a thing. Dominion is a person. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with something. The Holy Ghost. And with power. You got to remember how. Now, I got him because he's so tall compared to me. I used to be 5'8". I think I'm 5'7" now. But anyway. He's tall, you know. Duck this. Come on. Fill out. Strong. This is the guy who makes light. This is the guy. I mean, he's the molecule changer. When I go, light be, and he goes, and light is, see, okay. All right? Now, from the time he comes on me, everywhere I go, he goes with me. So when I come to the sick, this time when I say, be healed, I may lay my hands on him, but there's somebody else laying their hands on him. See, that's a Holy Ghost. You understand this? Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you. You got the same life of God on the inside. You got the same Holy Ghost on the outside. And when we act in the name of Jesus, he's the one that accomplishes the work. Get over yourself. Now the first thing that you have to understand is be a candidate for the gifts. I'm telling you, the gifts are just gifts. They're not by faith. The only thing really required I'm open to correction, but from my own experience, the only thing really required for the gifts to operate, you got to be born again. Number two, you have to have some faith that the Holy Ghost is with you, aware of His presence. But the third one is obedience. When he tells you to do something, you got to do it. I had a lady on this trip. I haven't told you about this one. She kept having recurring mouth sores. I have never done this in my life. I hope I never have to do it again. As soon as she came up for prayer and telling me what it is, I saw. I'd be a liar if I said I didn't see it. I saw myself put my finger in her mouth and go like this. She's a nice lady, refined. I don't know if she's going to like me putting my finger in her mouth and going like this. But I have learned through hard experience, it's better to obey the Lord. And so I said, Forgive me if this makes you angry. We'll get the report later. Can't tell then, if you know, but I believe those sores are over. I think that's a thing of the past now. They won't be coming back anymore. Amen? Obedience to the Holy Ghost. Whatever He says, do. Now, go ahead and go to Matthew 17. I'll probably just preach it without reading it. I need a chair. I want to set it right here this time, right in front of the camera. And we're going to turn it this way. Now, I hate to do this to somebody, but I need... Helena, you're always so nice. Would you come and... She's going to be the epileptic person that was having the seizures, you know? Remember in Matthew 17, while Jesus and two of the disciples were up on top of the mountain, while that was going on, a father had brought his son, or child... Okay, kind of do like this, Lena. You kind of okay, because you know she and brought it to the disciples to cast it out, and they did everything. I mean, these if you read it, they've cast out devils before, but they did everything that they had ever done, and it didn't work. Well, when Jesus comes down, I'm going to do this one first. When, of course, I got to make Michael Muccio Jesus. Come on, Michael, come on up here. Now we're going to do the second one first, because you know what happens when Jesus comes down off that mountain. He's not happy. He says, "What's going on here? How long am I going to have to do this for you? How long am I going to have to put up with you?" I want you to watch this. Now, Jesus, we're representing Jesus. Here comes the Holy Ghost. You got to remember, you're going to put your arms right through here, and you're going to reach through and touch her with your arms. Same thing on this side. Just reach through him. When Jesus prays, the Holy Ghost is able to reach through him. Can I say it that way? Or you can say the Holy Ghost is in him. But the point I want you to see, and let me get out of the way, the Holy Ghost is able to work right through Jesus. Oh, I need a devil. Mike. Mike's a good sport. Mike, he's doing good. See, because in this case, it really was a devil. Now, not every sickness is a devil, but in this case, it was. Plainly tells you. So, you know, later on, Jesus talks about what happens when he casts out devils. He said, "I cast out devils by the finger of God." So when Jesus does it, not only is he able to reach through here, take your finger and flick him on the head. Get out of the way. Do it again. Get out of the way. Do it again. Cast out devils by the finger of God. Ah, that devil has to get up. Amen? Now, that is how it's supposed to work. I know. Thank you, Michael. Now, I'm going to go beforehand. I'm one of the disciples before Jesus come. Come up here, devil. And I'm doing everything. Now, the Holy Ghost is with me just like the Holy Ghost was with Jesus. Isn't that right? This devil is here, and I'm going, in the name of Jesus. And the devil's going, nanner, nanner. He's going, you know, nanner, nanner, I ain't coming out. I'm going, you have to come out. I ain't coming out. He's giving me the raspberries, you know. And I'm going, in the name, and the Holy Ghost now, he wants to do this. Now watch this. Try and reach through me like you did Michael. When the disciples asked later, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, it's because of your unbelief. Now, here's God the Holy Ghost. God who makes light, the molecule changer himself. The power is right there to cast this devil out. But there's something that can hold back the hand of an almighty God. And it's called unbelief. Can you see that? Can y'all see that over there? And suddenly this time, I had that vision that Dave has told us so many times. What's keeping us from revival? Remember that vision of the earth? And then he saw that dark thing around the top. Let's stay here for just a minute. He saw that dark band around the earth. You know, remember that? And every now and then somebody would get their hand through it, and they'd come back down and they'd lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. Somebody would get their head through it and they could teach the very mind of Christ. Somebody would get their whole body through it. And when they'd come back, it'd be like revival. And he thought at first, oh, that band, that dark band, that's the devil. God said, the devil's not the problem. No, that dark band, that's your flesh. That's your unbelief. That's everything in you that is, does not yet believe. Can you see that? What is the obstacle to revival? Is it the devil? Flick. All it takes is a little flick from the finger of the Holy Ghost and he's gone. It's not the devil. Is it God holding back, not wanting to heal? Jesus, if that was the case, he wouldn't have done it through Jesus. The reason he could do it through Jesus, there was no unbelief in him. The only thing keeping us from revival, people, is our own unbelief. Would you give them a hand? Hallelujah. Don't you wish there was a church that would teach you, that where we could go and learn how to deal with unbelief? Don't you wish there was a church somewhere that just because you wanted to deal with it, you knew systematically what you could do? Oh, wait a minute. I think we're in that church. They said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? It wasn't because of that devil. That devil, just the finger of God's enough. One little flick and that devil is gone. It's not that God didn't want to do it. If that's the case, it wouldn't have done it when Jesus prayed. There's only one thing. This is an isolated case. But I'm telling you, this is what's keeping us from revival. I see it. The only thing holding us back is us. But the good news about that, God cannot change. The devil will not change. The word will not change. But we can change. This kind, now for sure now I know it doesn't mean this kind of devil. This kind of unbelief comes out but by prayer and by fasting. He has given us the tools. We know what to do now, and more clearly than I've ever seen it before. More clearly than ever, the only obstacle between us and revival is the flesh. It's not the devil. It's what parts of us still, the unrenewed part of the soul, the parts of us that are not yet conformed to the mind of Christ. And it's really more than the mind, the parts of us that's not yet conformed to the heart of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a way that we could change? If we could somehow see Jesus like in a mirror, and we could be changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by... That is a verse, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We can be changed into that same image from glory to glory. It's not overnight. By the Spirit of the Lord. Glory to God. I see it so clear now. I said, Lord, where does that leave us in the meantime? Go over to Mark's account of that same thing. Mark's account is a little different. But he included some things. That's what I like. I mean, God's wisdom in heaven, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them contains certain things that the other one did not emphasize. But let's pick it up, pick up the story here in Mark 9, starting in verse... Let's just read it in 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and notice, they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation. Faithless. Boy, I do not want to hear that. Anyway, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him here unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. See, and I'm pretty sure that's what put some doubt into the disciples. This devil was real good at manifestations. You know, they'd cast out devils before, but apparently this one was really something. Throw that kid on the ground and wallow and foam at the mouth, and somehow it caused a little doubt to rise up in them. So Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire. Think what that house was like. Into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, and he just got through asking the disciples to do it, and they could not. So he's going to Jesus, if you can. I don't blame him. If you can do it. They couldn't. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, and boy, here it is now, see. He told the disciples later the reason they couldn't cast it out was because of their unbelief. So he tells the Father here, if thou can believe. See, belief, in the same way that I did not understand the depth to which God honors faith is not strong enough. I'm trying to get more vocabulary. Faith to him is the substance. That's where the exchange is made, not when it happens in the natural. Faith, to him it's done. Well, the counterpart to that would be unbelief undoes faith. Unbelief negates that. And it's not done. No matter how much you say it with your head, see, saying it with your head is like building it up in your heart. Faith, I have learned through experience, faith is not of the head, my brothers and sisters. Faith is of the heart. You work with your head, feeding your heart. One day your heart will step across into another room. Faith has come. Whether you see it in the natural, whether you don't right then. But at that moment, faith has come, and God says, done. But see, as long as it's unbelief, those disciples, they can shout and scream and do all the Pentecostal things you ever saw anybody do. And, you know, in the name only, whatever, sprinkle with holy water. I don't care what they do. If in their heart there's unbelief, it negates the equation. It negates the transaction. And the Holy Ghost won't move. He can't move. It's not that he won't. He can't. We don't really understand that yet. But we're getting there. So unbelief completely undoes faith. I'll say it better as time goes along. But anyway, Jesus says, okay, what's he really saying here? All right, the disciples, they couldn't do it. What about you? If you have faith, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Boy, if we ever get that. And I think we're getting better at that now. This little teaching that came forth Sunday it's still changing me to understand how my Father really regards faith. How that's not strong enough either. I haven't got a vocabulary yet. I will. There's no substitute for it. And you can work on the part of you that doesn't believe until you do believe. I know that. But boy, if you believe, there is nothing impossible. That Holy Ghost that was here, that 6'4" Holy Ghost, which he's a lot bigger than that, there's nothing he can't do. There is no devil that even... you got to remember, it's God and a fallen angel. God, the Holy Ghost, and a fallen angel. There is no power problem here. There is a faith problem here. There is a believing problem here. And that's all that it is. And he gave us the cure for it. And it's prayer and fasting. So he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, I've never heard hardly anybody preach on this verse, but I'm going to preach on it tonight. Because God told me, this is not in here for no reason. Straightway that father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Now what he means by that, if he didn't believe, he wouldn't have brought his son in the first place. Lord, I believe, or I wouldn't be here. Now I may not have all of the belief that maybe there's still some measure of doubt and unbelief in me, but Lord, I believe to some measure, or I would not be here. And look what he says. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I want you to know Jesus did it. I tell you what, I'm adding that prayer to my vocabulary. Lord, I'm believing with all I know how. How many of you in here are believing with less than you know how? Not anybody that I know. You're believing with all you know how. Yeah. Remember, I told you about the incident down in Ocala. I prayed for that lady, had her sit in the chair and put her legs out, you know, like you know how we do, and I had her calves in my palms, and I prayed that prayer before, and I, in the name of Jesus, and you see the legs grow right out, and this time I said, in the name of Jesus, and nothing moved at all. And the left leg was a good inch to inch and a half shorter than the right one. And the pastor's right there. Well, there's a little, we only had about 40 people here. Everybody's looking, you know, everybody's down looking. And the pastor's right next to me. She saw that leg not move. She loves me, had compassion on me. She's thinking, I wish Dave was here. I didn't tell her till later, but I was thinking too, I wish Dave was here. That leg was not moving. But see, I also am a stubborn cuss. I'm pretty stubborn. And I know it has to. I know it has to. So I've made up my mind. I don't care if we're there all night. In the name of Jesus, I'm not leaving. In the name, you have to grow out. I don't know what all I said. But I would not let my mind run off and take my heart with it. Faith is of the heart. Anyway, that thing finally started to move so slow. How slow? Did you ever watch the grass grow? Seemed like forever, I'm telling you. But little by little, it just kept coming out so slow. And finally, the left leg was as long as the right one. She was the one that got so excited. She started going, I can't believe this. Everybody come look. My left leg is the same length as my right one. I'm telling you, she just kept going on. It was more than normal. I'm going, you know, we've seen this before. She says, no, you don't understand. My left leg has always been shorter than the right one. It's a birth defect. So now, I'm not saying it always has to grow slow, but a lot of times that's an adjustment when those legs come out like that, you know? But what if he's creating new bone? New flesh? Linking up all those blood vessels? I don't know how he does all that. But I do know that it happened. And both legs are the same. Help my unbelief, Lord. We're not leaving here until it's done. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And notice, when Jesus saw that, he heard that prayer. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And that spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when his disciples, now in Mark's account, it says when he's come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Matthew's account, he said, because of your unbelief. Here he says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Y'all remember a week or two ago, maybe a month ago now, I don't know how, I did a message. We looked at Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Matthew 6, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And one of those statements in the Lord's Prayer there is, give us this day our daily bread. And you can tell from the teaching that surrounds that in Matthew 6, what he's talking about there is you learning to trust the Lord for your own bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's where he starts teaching about, consider the fowls of the air, consider the lilies. Why take you thought for tomorrow? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. That bread there, you have to come to the place where you know him as your provider. Where your job is never your source. Now we thank God for a job. We thank God for whatever avenue he chooses. But see, if you know that He is your source and not that job, then you don't get scared when the recession comes. You don't get scared when they give you a pink slip saying this is your last day, because that job was never your source anyway. God is your source. Your attitude on the inside is, my goodness, I bet the next job's even better than this one. And you don't live in fear. And that's what he was talking about. But then over in Luke 11, when he says the same prayer, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Or I think there it says, give us day by day our daily bread. The teaching that surrounds that bread has got nothing to do with your provision. It's got everything to do with serving bread to somebody who's come, and you don't have anything to give them. Remember the teaching? He says, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I have a friend that's come to me in his journey and have nothing to set before him. Which of you has a friend that'll say, don't bother me. It's midnight. My kids are in bed with me. You don't even have any friends like that. I don't have any friends like that. But see, that's the picture that religion wants to paint of God, that he's this person behind the door and he has all of this bread, he has all of these miracles, he could do anything, but oh no, don't bother him. You know, it's almost like you have to drag everything out of him. He says, if you want to have bread, if you want to have the anointing, if you want to have healing to serve from your Father's table, if you want to have provision to serve from your Father's table, if you want to have salvation to serve from your Father's table, if you need miracles, you first thing you've got to understand, your Father is not like that. He's not like that guy. In fact, he says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. He's trying to get us to understand the first thing you've got to know, God is more eager to give the bread than we are to serve the bread. But the way he finishes that up, he says, well, any of you who is a father, if your son asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion or a snake? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now that Holy Spirit is that same 6'4" gentleman you saw a while ago. That's that Holy. The reason he says that, the Holy Spirit is the molecule changer. Now how many of you have asked the Father for the Holy Ghost and been baptized in the Holy Ghost, can speak with other tongues? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to have an altar call right now. Come on. I know everywhere we go, that Holy Ghost is with us. There's two things I see that's holding him back. Number one, we're not aware of that most of the time. Most of the time we think like the world. We go through a daily, that's Mark chapter 4, the cares of this world, just daily living. We just get so occupied with our daily living, we forget. We're just not aware that the Holy Spirit is with us everywhere we go. And then secondly, even if we do have faith enough to ask, you know, if we pray, if nothing happens, people, there's only one answer that I can find in the New Testament. It's not the devil. It's not God withholding anything. It's only our unbelief. That's it. Thank God we go to a church where we've been taught how to deal with unbelief. And in the meantime, I want you to know that the gifts of the Spirit don't operate by faith. The gifts of the Spirit operate as gifts. You are a candidate for the gifts of the Spirit at all times. When he starts speaking to you, to put your finger in some woman's mouth, well, anyway, whatever he says. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Whatever he says to you. Obedience is the key to the activation of the gifts. Okay? And in the meantime, too, Father, help my, I'm believing that all I know how, help thou my unbelief. And that same Jesus will help you like he helped him. But now, what's the permanent solution? Seminary, right? We're going to enroll in seminary and get a degree and have a PhD after your name. Is that the answer? That's what most of the world thinks. Programs. We need basketball at midnight, get kids off the street. No, swimming pools. That's what it is. Swimming pools. No. What is going to ever deal with the unbelief? I don't think it's changed. Sad to say, it's still fasting. Prayer. I want to add one more beyond that, and that's obedience. Those two things are going to cause you to start hearing the Holy Ghost. He's going to give you instructions that this is part of take up your cross daily and follow me. We've had a lot of messages along that too. Let him do the exalting. Take up thy cross. Follow me. You start doing a lot of fasting and prayer, you're going to start hearing things from the Holy Ghost. I want you to forgive so-and-so. Maybe you hadn't even thought about them in 10 years. Yeah, I don't want to forgive them. Well, you're going to have to forgive them. You know, or like he did with me that time, wanted me to give my pickup to my worst enemy. You know, I did it. I didn't like it, but I did it anyway. All right, it's part of growing up. All right. So fasting and prayer, but then obedience. That prayer is not just prayer for prayer's sake. He's going to ask you to do things that's going to change your heart. It's going to change your heart. The heart that he's changing it to is his heart. But more clearly than I've ever seen before, that little demonstration there, the only thing holding back the revival was my unbelief. Or we could say the flesh. It's exactly that vision that Dave saw 20, maybe 30 years ago. I don't know how long ago. The devil has not got power to hold back revival. The only thing that has that power is us. Thank God us can change.